Well, it's a new day this morning. The day the Lord has made. Every one of them. You know, I think it would be hard-pressed for people to look at this day and say that God is not blessed. There's a lot of things that the Lord has done in recent weeks that we have prayed for, and now they're accomplished. That doesn't mean that the enemy is still not at work. He certainly is. That's right. But I think that, you know, our president said this is the golden age of America. I think it's a good time to say could possibly be the golden age of the church, too. That the church would stand up to its responsibilities that he put before them, for us, before the foundations of the earth. Amen? Yeah, I think that's true. I'm not going to speak too much with you this morning, but I did want to talk about and preach to you, encourage you about the ministry of the Lord and what was on his heart when he began his ministry. It'd be a good thing to know. So I'll be teaching and preaching this morning. Is that okay? In Matthew chapter 4, let's start there. It's interesting, many people have their testimonies that they found God in Matthew. Because Matthew tries to describe what's going through the heart of God. And he does a pretty good job. Verse 23. This is his ministry. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. So, what was he doing? He was teaching and preaching, healing. And it didn't seem to slow him down, did it? I'm exhausted today. We'll take the day off. No, it didn't seem to happen. And it says in verse 24, because of that, his teaching, preaching, healing. I'm not sure which of the top, those three is the top, but teaching is instructional, preaching is encouraging, and healing is what we all need in our spirit and in our bodies as well. His fame went throughout all Syria, began in Syria. Who knew? Is there hope for the countries in the Middle East? Yeah, I think so. We should pray for them. I pray for the home groups in Iran. You know, they need a leader. They need someone to show them the way out of the darkness that they're in. You think they're in darkness? Absolutely. When we have to cover up all the women in black so that their beauty cannot be made known in the earth, that's sickness. And it says there, the people brought to him all sick people that were afflicted with various diseases and torments. How many have diseases? All right, a few hands. How many have torments? Well, you might have a few. Maybe one of them is in your family. I don't know. But torments seem to be more bothersome than afflictions in our body, I think. And those who are demon-possessed. And we don't have and don't talk about that much, but that's what they did. Those are the top three: disease, torments, and demon-possessed. Epileptics, paralytics. So it covers the whole gamut of human affliction, doesn't it? It pretty much does. And, you know, I think demon possession can be manifested in different ways. Sometimes we're just afflicted and tormented by demons. But when it possesses you, it takes over your actions. And we don't want that. And we see people that are demon-possessed, they act out their possession. And they have road rage, and they do all kinds of strange things, kill their children. You know, we get these things on the news and say, what's going on? Well, this is what's going on. It's all kinds of people that need Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, it says, oh, he only healed some of them? He only picked out a few? No, it says he healed them. Another translation says he healed them all. That would be a good home group to go to. Why are you going to home group? I don't know. If I feel sick, I don't want to come to home group because I just feel so terrible. Well, maybe that's the reason why you should go to home group. Maybe that's the reason why you should come to church. So the people of God can pray with you and for you. So the Spirit can be made manifest in your healing. We sing so much about that. Salvation means healing for your soul. Body, soul, and spirit. All three. Well, verse 25 says it all. The end result, the outcome is great multitudes follow him. Duh. From Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. There was just a lot of people are excited about that time and space, right? Wow, this is the first time on earth that this has happened. They were prophets before. They were great men of God before. The Spirit had made manifest its presence before, but nothing like this. This was awesome. And when we were, many of us who were born again in the 70s, we were confronted with this. And it was a ministry of individual men, ministry. I won't mention their names, but they're really men of God. They came around and they manifested these kinds of ministries of healing. Well, what's God going to do today? He's going to use, I don't believe it's going to be centered on one man, whether it's a teaching or a ministry in healing. I think it's going to be the church that steps up to the plate and hits the home run that brings us into the golden age. Chapter 5, Jesus turns away from what we would think would be the logical thing to do. In fact, you know, I've studied the business law and business administration, and this is the last thing that they would say you do. So when things are going right, you capitalize on your good things that you're doing right. You advertise them. You make it known. Oh, come to Jesus, the healing ministry. Come to Jesus, the teaching ministry, the preaching ministry. But that wasn't in the heart of God. The heart of God surely was to reach out in mercy and loving kindness to his church and to the people that were around. To manifest and know, the heart of God is to know love. We talked and sung about that this morning. The love of God. The depth of it, who can know? Well, the Holy Spirit knows it because it says he searches the heart of God. And no one can search the heart of God like he can, and you have the Holy Spirit within you. Why else can you prophesy? You know, why else can you not pray as the will of God enters your heart and know how to pray? It's a prophetic prayer. Well, Jesus says in verse 1, it says, seeing the multitudes, so there's seeing his success, seeing how well things are going, he decided to multiply his ministry, whatever. No. No. Why not? Because there was something else in his heart. Something else he wanted to impart to the church and to the people that lived on the earth forever. He wanted to change their mindset. It's always seeming to be about leadership, generals, and, you know, armies and power, position. But he said, it's not that. He went to the mountain, and when he seated his disciples, they came. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. Isn't that interesting how you don't have to advertise, your disciples will come to you. He didn't have to say, okay, guys, I want to talk to you for a minute. I've done that as a, you know, leader, as someone who had power and position in government service. I've done that. Actually, I've done that. It's a time for a meeting. Come on, let's capitalize on what we're doing right. Well, he opened his mouth and he taught them this, saying, oh, there's a different spirit among you. He's not going to teach about the right outcomes, but he's going to talk about character. There was a different character on the earth for the first time. Even David, with all of his sensitivity to the Lord, didn't have this kind of character. But he said he has a heart after the Lord. What does that mean? But that he had some portion of what Jesus is going to talk about right here. This is important stuff. This is more important than healing ministry, more important than teaching ministry, because otherwise he would have gone back to that. He said, no, let's talk about something else. The character of God in you. And we know that the purpose of the Holy Spirit in you is not that you would have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The purpose is that you would have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Now, I've been in churches, and even sometimes seasons here, where it always seemed to be about the gift. How many times we could prophesy, how well we could prophesy, how well we could teach. Well, forgive me, Lord God, but that's not what it's about. Even if you fail at what you're doing, if your heart is right, it's okay. It's more than okay. It's good. It's blessed. Jesus is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not that you're so rich in all of the gifts, and all of the fruits are just dangling off your branches. But if you're poor in spirit, you realize how much you need God. That's a good place to start. That's what it means by being poor in the spirit. That means you know in yourself there's nothing. Everything that's of good that comes from the Father. Jesus even said, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good. Goodness comes from the Father's mouth. So the poor in spirit says, oh, you get something for this. Let's make a trade. You're going to be poor in spirit, but you get the kingdom of heaven. There it is. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want the kingdom of heaven? It's not going to be about teaching, preaching, or healing. It's going to be about being poor in the spirit. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We always want to stay away from mourning. Let's go to a funeral this afternoon. That'd be a great thing. You know, let's mourn. And in the Jewish communities, they have professional mourners. Did you know that? They do. They know how to cry and weep. Lazarus probably had a few of them at his funeral. Regardless, Jesus wants to say something about what it is to mourn. Mourn means that there's something that's taken away that you miss. And some of the things that we mourn mostly are our loved ones when they pass away. Is that right? I'm just speaking for me, but I wish I could see my mom again. My dad. Those who have gone before us. But there's more about mourning than that, just persons. There's a mourning about how we failed the Lord in a certain circumstance in our life. You can say, oh man, I really just didn't go the right way. I didn't know what I know now, and it's so terrible, things I have done. The things that I wanted even to accomplish and didn't, thankfully. And when you come to the Lord with mourning in your heart, we say, oh, this poor guy just needs to be healed. No, because they get something for this. They shall be comforted. Now, the Lord came to me more than once and said, you know, I'm really good at that, by the way. That's why he's called the Comforter. His name, one of his names, the Comforter. I'm really good at that, the Lord says. You get comfort. All right, so we get the kingdom of heaven, and we get comfort. So as these characteristics come out of Jesus in us, we get things. And all of these are really played out when he went before Pontius Pilate, right? All of these things. He said in verse 5, how could he not say this? Blessed are the meek. Meek is one is not going to shout his rights and say, you know, this is not right. This is, I have rights, I have... You know, I'm an American citizen. You know, the British used to say that all the time. I'm a British citizen. You can't do this to me. John Adams even said that before the Constitution, obviously. But it was like, what is he saying? It's like, he's not being meek at all. He's being forceful. Don't tread on me. There's a place that I deserve. Well, there's another place that Jesus wants us to go to, and that's saying, you know, well, I don't deserve anything. In my own power and strength and knowledge and wisdom. I don't care how many degrees you have, whether you have a PhD or you have whatever credits to your name, just throw your crowns down before the Lord. But the meek get something. They shall inherit the earth. So who's going to inherit the earth? Kings and armies? No. The meek shall inherit the earth. The Christian faith took over the Roman Empire. There was nothing they could do about it. It was said and done because he was meek. not because he was strong in his army. Peter would have said, what do you want us to do? He takes out his sword, he cuts off the ear of this poor soldier, right? It's like Jesus had to heal him. Next. Told you it's going to be short, right? Maybe short in words, but not short in meaning. Amen? Verse 6. Blessed are those... And here's one that we miss so often. And so we can dismiss the others about being poor, mournful, you know, meek. But blessed are those who hunger. Oh, you have a hunger. You may not even know it yet, but you have a hunger. And thirsty, or you are thirsty, for righteousness. Not for the things of this world. Not for a degree. So your teacher told you that you needed to have a good grade. And then she would even send a note home with your mom saying, you got a good grade, or here's the paper. Make sure your parents see this. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, it doesn't matter what you got on your grade. Now, I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to. When I was in college, it's always a bad time, right? A bad outcome sometimes. Sometimes they're very good. In fact, this had a good outcome in the end. But organic chemistry was a difficult subject. Anybody can say that? That's a difficult subject. Everything seems to be formulas, and it was like, come on, how about some ideas here, not just formulas? And we had to memorize formulas. So I went into my final exam and said, a whole year, you have organic chemistry 1 and organic chemistry 2. I did okay in organic chemistry 1, but organic chemistry 2 got much, much more complicated. And by the middle of the semester, I went to my professor and I said, what's my grade average for this semester? He says, F. So I said, well, what can I do? What can I do to change that? I participate in class. In fact, he said once, Scott, you're a joy to this class, because I would always ask the wrong question. Yeah, it was funny. The whole class laughed too. You're a joy to this class because you're wrong again. But he had to say I did class participation. And usually in high school, if you had good class participation, you got a C. He says, no, you're not passing. So what can I do? He says, well, if you pass the final, I'll pass you. It's a 5-credit course. This didn't just have to do with organic chemistry. It had to do with whether I was going to graduate from college or not. 5 credits. F? That's not good at all. And those days, you couldn't just drop the course. That would have been the solution. Say, that's it, I'm out of here. Try something else. No, couldn't do it. He said, well, if you pass the final, you'll be okay. Well, I didn't just pass the final. I got an 87. Now, 87 is a solid B, an A minus. So I thought, I'm in the clear. And he came back, I looked at my report card, and it was like D minus. I went before the dean, and the dean says, I can't do anything about it. And he came to me later, the professor, and he says, I have to change your grade because you won't graduate with this. It wasn't about the grade. It was about the truth that was behind the stuff that he was teaching me, which I knew. If you pass the final, it's a comprehensive test, and you got an 87, that's not too shabby. It means you have a pretty commanding knowledge of the subject matter, which was my defense. Well, it worked, and I learned, though, that it isn't just the grade. It isn't, because other people will judge you, and they may not be correct at all. I remember an English teacher doing the same thing. He gave me a paper back. He said, that's pretty good. You got a B plus, A minus. He passed the same paper back to me. 2 weeks later, he says, I decided that you're just making all this stuff up. I'll give you an F. I went to the dean again. I said, this is not right. These teachers needed an adjustment. Well, he agreed with me, but there was nothing he could do about that. But as I went through college, I realized how unfair the whole grading system was and how much I was married to it, for lack of a better word. like I wanted better grades because of what I could get as an outcome of good grades, you know, better schools, whatever. You know, when I went to my master's degree at New Paltz, I didn't know what to do because I knew my grades were not sufficient for most schools to get into a master's program. So I just started taking classes. The first one, I got an A+, bacterial metabolism, who knew? And I continued to get A+s. I got 4 A+s in a row. And I went to the dean, and he says, well, whatever you were going through in college, you're not going through now. Yeah, the change was I was born again. The change was that I wasn't just in it for the grades. The change was that I had something on my heart that I wanted God to bless, and he did. Isn't that good? That's a good testimony. So even when we think we're failures and other people think we're failures, God does not see us as failures. Doesn't matter what your grade was. Yeah, there's an amen. Thank you. But there's something else besides that that you need in your life, and that's what he's talking about, character. Your hunger and your thirst is not going to be about your grade point average. It's going to be about righteousness. And what does that mean, righteousness? Righteousness is doing the right thing, not just knowing the right thing, but doing the right thing. And how do you know that? By knowing the truth. And you seek after it. It becomes something that consumes you. You can't just be satisfied with knowing the top part, but you want to dig down and know the heart of God. What is he really like? Don't you want to know that? Yeah, I do. Verse 7. Now, let's make it something that's really hard to do. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Oh, boy. I like mercy towards me, but I don't always give it out when I should. I'm much more judgmental, ask my kids, than I should be. Now, there were times when I was definitely merciful, and thankfully, God has been teaching me mercy over and over and over again. And I want to drink it in, not only the mercy he gives me, but the mercy I give to others. I want to drink in the outcome of that thing. And the outcome is that that's how we obtain mercy. For they shall obtain mercy. So righteousness, you're going to be filled. For mercy, you're going to obtain mercy. All right, I'm going the right track now. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Okay, anybody that's pure in heart, just hold up their hand. It's a goal. Don't say it's not. What does the scripture say? Don't grow weary of doing good. That means something that's pure in heart. So you say, I did it once. Oh, let's see if I can do it again. Well, you really can't do it anyway. It's the Lord. You get back from this. For you shall see God. You know, Moses wanted to see God. And he only could get the back end, you know, as he's passed away. And he could hear the voice of the Lord. The wind of the Holy Spirit speaking the name of God. But you who are pure in heart, and that's what you're going to have in the church. That's what you're going to have when you share your testimonies to one another. You're going to become more and more pure in heart. Sometimes I know I'm only at 95%, or I think I'm at 95%, probably I'm down to 60%, but it doesn't really matter. My goal is to be pure in heart. Verse 9, another difficult one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, the sons of God. Don't you want to be called the son of God? Yes, the son and daughter of God. I just have to pray more. No, you have to be a peacemaker. A peace between you and God, number one, but a peace between brothers and brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters and sisters. There's always a contest going on. As we see in politics today, even in the GOP, there's a contest going on. Of course, the Democrats are still major conflicts. But the peacemakers are ones that step in and say, you know, I see your heart, but what God wants is this. So you need the wisdom of God, don't you, for that kind of counsel. Peacemakers have the wisdom of God. I can see now, I know President Trump needs to have a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as much as anyone. I wish that he would use the name of Jesus more than he does, because he doesn't use it enough for me. But I can tell you one thing that he has right. He goes to the leaders and says, don't you want your sons and daughters to live? So you'd like killing off your children and these meaningless wars? What? For a battleship? For a, you know, a couple of acres of land? What are you doing? So there's something in his heart, and I believe this is in his heart, that is about being a peacemaker. It's like, why are we killing each other? What is this stupidity of killing and always killing? It always seems not just to be about power and armies, but seems about, let's kill our children. How silly that is. And the Old Testament says, in the spring, when the kings send their armies out to war, it was like a normal thing for people to do. That has afflicted the church in the Middle Ages, down through history. It's always the powerful to bring their armies to test, put them in jeopardy, put their children to death. How many times? Over and over and over again. How tragic. When you go to prayer tonight, think about that. And pray for those, not just who are being murdered by their fathers or their, you know, mothers, and these such crazy things, but they're only an outcome of a whole society that's given over to death. It's still okay somehow for our society to think about Planned Parenthood, not Planned Parenthood, but Planned Death in our midst. How can God bless a society like that? Yes, he does. Yet he brings his mercy, his righteousness to us, of which we should be eternally thankful. Amen? And I think about all the things that have gone wrong in my life for no good reason, because I'm always right. Tim knows. But there are sometimes actually when I am right, right? That can happen maybe by chance more than by design. But it says in verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. So if you did the right thing and somehow somebody else thought their ideas were in you, which is maybe is just to make a name for yourself. So he's just, Peter, look at him, he's just trying to make a good name for himself. And sometimes they'll persecute you for that. It says, why? And what do you get for that when you get persecuted for righteousness? You get the kingdom of heaven again. Another dose. You get a double dose of kingdom of heaven here in these verses. Now, Jesus is not afraid of giving you a double dose. Maybe you are afraid of it, but he isn't afraid of it. Because when you're persecuted, there's something in you that stands up against the schemes of the enemy and begins to discern correctly about what real righteousness is, about what real judgment is. Now, you've read the scriptures later on in this chapter, I think, or the next one. He says, judge not, right? But then later on in that same, just a few verses later, he says, I wish that you would judge rightly. You never judge rightly. For you, it's always your time. But the Lord says, oh, I wish you would be able to judge correctly. So he wants us to come into his character. And not only his character, his mindset, and his ability to do these things. So, well, Lord, I can't be merciful. I can't judge righteously. I can't do these things. Yeah, you can. And you will. By the grace and mercy of God. Is that right? Lastly, he said, blessed means that you're going to be blessed by this. It doesn't mean you're not going to be. Well, this sounds like a curse, not a blessing. But, no, Jesus said, no, blessed are you when they revile you. So they're not just going to persecute you. They're going to revile you and persecute you. They're going to say all kinds of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. Oh, he's a Christian. What does he know? Us Christians anyway. So judgmental. They don't know the pain that I'm going through, etc., etc. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This isn't the first time it's happened. Remember that. This happens over and over again in history and in your life. I thought I was done with that. I thought I learned everything I needed to know about persecution. Here it comes again. Now it's time for you to stand firm in the kingdom of God, the word of God, his spirit within you. Now these next two verses are very, very significant. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Salt has, he begins to talk about it. If salt loses its flavor, the earth is in big trouble. How shall it be seasoned? You can't do that. There's nothing good that can be done with it, but thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know, there was a big thing on PBS, I guess, I'm not sure. But there was a thing about salt that they were making from seawater. And this guy in Scotland would pour it over these bushes, thorn bushes. And then at the bottom of it would evaporate. And then he would collect it with shovels. And you can buy it. It's called thornwood salt. It's not bad. In fact, it's very, very salty. But it's got all of the seawater extraneous metals and materials you might need. And it's really, really good. That's the kind of thing he wants us to be. Because if you just eat food without salt, it becomes bland, tasteless. You're the one that's going to make the difference of what people eat. If there's a truth that's coming out, and there's a lot of truth that's coming out, and if it's just unsalted truth, it isn't going to do much and go very far. Is that right? But if you season it in your testimony, it's going to have real flavor. Your flavor. Which is godly flavor. Amen? Well, you're not only the salt of the earth. Jesus is the salt of the earth too, we could say. So you're going to be just like Jesus, the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Well, who's the light of the world? Certainly not me. Jesus is the light. Without him, there's no light. In fact, we're going to go to a city, they don't even need streetlights because he will be the light. Isn't that great? He said, but no, Jesus is saying here, and this is before even the baptism of the Spirit. He's talking to the disciples that have no clue what he's talking about. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. And it's okay, church. Okay, guys. Let your light shine before men. Let your light shine. Are you hiding it away? Lord can never use me. Well, you're hiding it away. Let your light shine before men. That they may see how good you are? No. They may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The end result isn't about you. The end result is people coming to the Lord. Not for healing. We've seen that. I seek your face and not your hand. Means that we don't want his blessings by gift material things, but we want to see his face. We want to feel and touch him. Oh God, help us. You know, this isn't the only place in the Bible that talks about this. If you look for it, you'll find it almost everywhere. So I'm going to end up in a scripture from Titus 2, which Cheryl shared at home group. Home groups are pretty nice, aren't they? Everybody can share in a home group. You can share on Sunday and Fridays. That's one thing that's great about having body ministry, bodiness, as Donnie would call it, is we all get to share something that God has given us. There are no exceptions. Well, here Paul is talking to Titus in the second chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing because there's some things that culturally you might have difficulty with. If you want to read the whole thing, go ahead. But I'm just going to do the first three verses. But as for you, that's those who are teaching, those who are expressing the heart of God, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So what should I teach about, preach about, and give to you this morning? That. Things that are proper for sound doctrine, not things that are dizzyingly spiritual. Man, he's so spiritual. I wish I could be like him. Well, that's not it. Lord, deliver us from that concept. You get an A+ maybe on the paper, but you get an F. Not knowing the heart of God. He says, proper sound doctrine, verse 2, the older men be sober, reverent, tempered, sound in faith, in love, and patience. Oh God, preach to the men of the church that these things would be said about them. They be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and love, and patience. Oh, they would be men that we'd want to be with when we go through trials. Amen? You know, we have our men's meeting. That's a common, and not everybody can be there, but when we come together, that's what it's about. Seeing what God has put in us as men, and we express what God has done in our life. And everybody expresses it differently in the testimonies, but also in the word they say of encouragement. You know, I can't say enough how much it blesses me. Now, David Hunt, you might think, is sitting over there. He doesn't speak all that much, but when he does, he's like, oh, where did that come from? Right from the heart of God. And now, he's not just a lone person, but the men that God is raising up in our midst are awesome brothers in the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And I thank you guys for that. A lot of churches couldn't say that, but we do. Well, don't stop there. And the older women likewise. I don't know what where the younger women go to, but the older women likewise. They'd be reverent in behavior. Reverent, not slanderous, not given to much wine. I like that part. So a little bit's okay. You don't want to overread, but be careful. And I like this one. Teachers of good things. So it's obvious to me that the women of the church, especially those who are mothers, are teachers to their children. Is that right? Dad's out making a living, getting a salary or whatever. Moms do now too. But moms always have that ability to be able to speak to their children, teaching them sound doctrine. The same doctrine they hear in church. The same doctrine they hear in home group. The same doctrine they hear in their prayer closet at home. So men and women together should be seeped in sound doctrine. Isn't that good? I believe the golden age of the church cannot begin until we know the heart of God. It's not going to begin with a wonderful healing ministry. I know there are those that teach that. Look what God's doing in Miami. Look what God's doing in let's pick the next place, the next preacher. It isn't going to be people or places. It's going to be the church. You know, we heard all kinds of things about the China church. And we're hearing more about the underground church in Iran now. But China has always had an underground church. They're not allowed to have, or they're allowed to have, denominational churches, but they have to actually be according to the script, and they can't wander from that script. So forget it. If you had a prophecy, that was not allowable. So you better hope that there's a home group nearby. Well, the home groups that are in China, especially in southern China, are so seeped in the prophetic word of God that they have to open the windows of the home so all the people that are committed to the Lord can hear the word. There are just so many of them. And when COVID-19 went down, they said, well, what do we do now? And I remember reading the script from this one sister in southern China. She says, well, we went over to Zoom long ago. Because not everybody can come to the home. Not everybody wants to be followed here. But we want to hear the word of God coming from the home groups. And they said it's been more fruitful than any other time in their church history. So the golden age of the church has already begun there. with COVID-19. We would say, well, that was the end of the church when nobody wanted to come together, nobody wanted to see each other. That was it. Never mind. Don't touch me. You know, you might give me a germ. Nowadays, things are changing very fast. We want to hear people. We want to, just like we want to be with the Lord, feel his face, touch his face, feel his breath. It's more than just words. I love it when, I mean, Tim was sharing the other day, he reached out, it was Hank. He was like, you reached out and you were walking with the Lord. Share that men's breakfast. And that you could feel the presence of God, right? What an awesome thing. But God wants to be with you that way, not just with him, but also with each other. And when Jesus created Adam, he says, this is a good thing. Is that right? He said, wow, this is really good. But when he created Eve, and Adam and Eve got together, he said, this is very good. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. We're not made to be loners. We're made to be together with each other. And if you don't have a husband or spouse, that's okay. We can be with each other at church. We should take every opportunity to be with each other. So why do these guys always getting together and having meals? Like they did in the early church too. That's what they said. They look for every excuse to get together and eat. They must have been blimps. I don't know. But we're not going to go that way. We're just going to fellowship with one another. Amen? So, Father, we come together this morning under the umbrella of the guiding of the Holy Spirit, under the wing of your protection. Because, Lord, we do need it. There are churches that are being singled out by the enemy and by those in the Muslim Brotherhood that want nothing to do with Christianity. Would sooner kill us than see us. But Lord, you have ordained that the church would be visible, tasteable, like the salt and the light that you called us to be. These aren't just ideas about ministry of healing and preaching and teaching, but these are ideas of the very heart and nature of you being perfected in us, O God. So I pray that whatever you lay before us, whatever situations are before us, we would not see them as obstacles. We wouldn't just see them as spiritual obstacles either. Somehow we got that in our mind. Oh, we're just being warriors for God. Well, I'm glad you feel that way, and it's good. But more than that, these things that the enemy puts before us have no meaning except to make you strong in the Lord. We thank you for those who lead us in worship, whether it be on Wednesday nights, Friday nights, or Sunday, whenever. Lord, we are addicted to your worship in a good way because we cannot really live without it. Our life comes from you. Our very life force, our very breath comes from you. When you breathe in us, the first breath that we took from our mother's womb, we knew. And Father, I pray again for those that are in darkness throughout the earth, whether it be in Iran or other Middle East countries or in China, wherever the affliction is going against the church. I pray for your spirit, Lord God, to bring protection for them physically and spiritually and emotionally, that they'd be able to rejoice and worship, they'd be able to prophesy and inspire one another in the Word of God and sound doctrine. Amen.